Place your right hand on the Bible and repeat after me. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?
I do.
To lie is no small thing. To lie under oath, humanly speaking, is an even greater offense, unless you're a politician. In all seriousness, to bear false witness or to commit perjury is no laughing matter. There are seven things that the Lord especially hates. One of those sins listed, of course, in Proverbs 12 are lying lips. To bear false witness. No one understands this better than Jesus. We find ourselves this morning in the very depths of John's gospel. Chapter 5 represents the trial before the trial. In verses 16 through 18, Jesus is unofficially indicted for allegedly breaking God's law, verse 16. And Jesus is accused of committing the heinous sin of blasphemy. Look at verse 18. Jesus, unofficially here, is indicted, and sinful man, religious individuals are the accusers. The text tells us, in light of what Jesus did and what he was saying, for this cause, verse 18, therefore the Jews, here speaking about the Jewish leadership, religion and politics were closely connected there at this time. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, from their estimation at least, but also was calling God his own Father. Here it is. Making himself equal with God. You're a liar. A lawbreaker and a blasphemer. How does Jesus respond? His response is summarized in verses 19 through 47. This is what I like to call Jesus' deity defense discourse. As I told you before, this is Jesus on Jesus. In the interest of time, let's pick up where we left off in verse 30. I want you to notice in verses 30 through 47, the words witness and testimony are repeated 10 times. This, of course, brings into our minds, it frames the conversation as if we're in the courtroom. We have witness and testimony repeated 10 times, and the personal pronouns, I, me, and my, are repeated some 22 times. This is a red-letter rebuttal of Jesus' absolute deity. And this, of course, is the question of questions. Whether one says, do I want to be a religious person? Whether or not Jesus is who he claimed to be would be essential truth to help one determine whether or not they're going to be religious or irreligious. And then if one decides they want to be religious, the question is, well, what religion? And one can't answer that question or shouldn't answer that question until they first understand who Jesus is. Is Jesus very God of very God, light of lights, begotten, not made? Or have Christians been hoodwinked? Have we been seriously duped? Were there perhaps just a band of fanatical followers who couldn't get over the trauma of the cross, and so they perpetuated a myth that stays with us to this day? The entire Christian faith hinges on this cornerstone truth. Is Jesus the eternal Son of God? Salvation, according to the Bible and the Gospel of John, flows through this doctrine. John said he wrote this gospel, the Holy Spirit moved him to pen it, in John 20, verse 31, so that you might consider the evidence and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says that you must believe that about Jesus in order to be saved. According to the biblical gospel, there is no true salvation outside of Jesus Christ, outside of true faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what do we need to believe about Jesus Christ? You must believe that he is who he claimed to be. That's what the Christian message teaches. But belief in Jesus, not just a general belief in Jesus, but a specific belief that Jesus is God, very God, is also a reality that shapes the way we live our lives. In other words, this gospel is not simply for evangelism context, unbelievers hearing this truth and considering the evidence and determining whether to be religious, whether or not to follow Christ or not, but it is also something that will shape every day of our lives. Paul put it this way. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, listen to this, Paul says, let me summarize what Christian living is. This is what it means to be a Christian. Paul says, the life which I now live as a believer in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I just want to remind you, the relevance of John's gospel is not merely for the lost. It's not merely for you as you seek to take this message and share it with the lost, those of you who believe. That's true. But it is also, as our faith is strengthened and deepened, our convictions crystallized, something that will help us as we live by faith, specifically in the Son of God. You can misunderstand quite a few things and still go to heaven. Nobody will enter into heaven with a perfect theology. But you cannot get this wrong and be genuinely saved. So we have here, Jesus, who do you think you are? Working on the Sabbath, healing this cripple on the Sabbath. They thought this was a violation of God's law. Jesus claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. God, of course, never ceases to do work on the Sabbath. He ceased to create on the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for the man, not the Sabbath created for God, as if God ever needs to rest because he's tired. Jesus said to them, I do what I do, and I'm justified in doing it because I'm doing what my Father has sent me to do. They realized that Jesus was a man claiming to be equal with God. Jesus says, you heard me right. I'm not going to apologize. Matter of fact, I'm going to justify and defend who I am and what I'm doing. Because I am the Son of God. In their minds, Jesus' self-defense had to be corroborated. It wasn't enough, they thought, for Jesus simply to say this about himself. This is who I am. The Mosaic law required multiple witnesses. other people to affirm what Jesus was saying about himself. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. When there was a debate, a dispute, a judgment that needed to be rendered, in order to get it right, if Jesus is not the Son of God, one of two things. Either you should be irreligious and just be a, like so many in our American culture, a narcissistic hedonist, living for the get as much as you can while you can, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or you would, obviously, if Jesus is not the Son of God, choose a different religion. Not biblical Christianity, because biblical Christianity is anchored in the cornerstone doctrine that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. I'm just being honest with you. Deuteronomy 19, Jesus says, I'm justified, I've done nothing wrong. You're the ones that are mistaken. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Here's a principle from the law of Moses, the law of God. He's obviously speaking to Jews here. They would have been familiar with this and thinking this way. Deuteronomy 19, 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. We get this. This principle is with us in our contemporary context. My wife and I, in the past, got around to doing what we should have done earlier. That is, we completed our last will and testament. And sure enough, it's not enough just to fill, just to have a last will and testament. Legally, what did we need to make this an official document that would stand up in court? Multiple witnesses. Oh, and I couldn't validate my own document with my own signature. Neither could my wife. Look at John 5. This is Jesus' deity defense discourse. This is a red letter rebuttal of Jesus' absolute deity. Millions and millions of people in America and around the world do not believe this about Jesus. How are you going to defend the faith? Proclaim the gospel? You don't need to come up with the right words to say. You just need to know what God's word says and to accurately communicate it. John 5, verse 31. Jesus says, okay, I get it. I understand the context in which I'm standing. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, it's not enough. From their point of view, it wouldn't be enough. It's not enough just for Jesus to say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am equal with God. I am the Son of God. So in John chapter 5, the mountain of evidence expands. You want proof beyond reasonable doubt? I hate to say there's a growing number of intellects in America, often young people, who claim to be agnostic. They're not hostile to the biblical gospel and to Jesus, but they say there's just not enough information. They don't know what they're talking about. Open your Bibles and ask God to open your eyes to the proof and evidence that is here. Jesus is under the microscope. They're so angry over this, in their minds, what would be, and they would be true, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, he has committed blasphemy. Blasphemy under Jewish law deserved to be punished with death. They want to kill him. Jesus says, you want verification that I am the great healer, the uncreated Son of God, and the Lord of the Sabbath? What does he do? Who does he call upon? You need corroboration. You need more proof. You need witnesses. Verse 32, Jesus calls upon a star witness. Who's that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God they claim to know and love. The God who, listen to me, God cannot lie. Look back at verse 30. Jesus had said to them, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do what he has sent me to do. If you are upset with me over doing this on the Sabbath, you're really upset with God because I'm doing what God tells me to do. But then he says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Verse 32, there is another, however, who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Jesus says, okay, what I have to say about myself, my defense of my absolute deity, my prerogative to do what I do, what I want to do, when I want to do it, even on the Sabbath, healing this cripple, I call on God himself. Again, I remind you the importance of this passage. Is Jesus the Son of God or is he not? If you actually believe that, your life will be changed. You will not live like those in the world who do not believe this. This, of course, is the continental divide of all religion, the deity of Christ. Some people say, well, I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical. I need additional proof that Jesus is the divine Messiah, Savior of the world. My parents believed, my grandparents believed, I'm not there yet. You want proof, you want evidence? You need additional testimony, corroboration? Here it is, John chapter 5. This chapter has your name stamped on it. From verse 32 to the end of the chapter, the Holy Father himself will supply three pieces of evidence. This isn't just Jesus on Jesus. Jesus says, okay, I call on God. My first witness is God the Father. And God the Father, in the remainder of this discourse, will provide three pieces of evidence in defense of Jesus' absolute deity. Again, do you want me to help you understand the relevance of this? Let me put it this way. If Jesus is God incarnate, the author of salvation and final judge, okay, if that is true, if what Jesus said about himself, of what the Bible says about him is true, then biblical Christianity is the only faith worth pursuing. If it is not true, again, be irreligious or find a different religion. You want proof, you need additional evidence. You need more than the clear words of Christ. Here we find the trifecta testimony of the Heavenly Father. And as I've considered the evidence, I humbly would suggest to you that only a fool would reject the saving grace and loving lordship of Jesus, Son of God. This is proof beyond reasonable doubt. Let's consider the evidence together. The first piece of heavenly evidence is presented in verse 33. This is, number one, the testimony of God the Father through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. Jesus calls the star witness. It's God the Father. God the Father provides three layers of evidence. This is, number one, the testimony of God the Father through the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist. Let's consider John's prophetic witness, verse 33 and 34. Again, the next time you talk to an agnostic who says there's not enough proof, open your Bibles, read the Gospel of John, and ask God to open your eyes to what is clearly there. Consider the testimony of God the Father through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness. There's that phrase again. He has borne witness to the truth. He told you the truth. He was a truth teller. He goes on to say this, verse 34, but the witness which I received is not from man, but I say these things This isn't something that you can take it or leave it. This is about heaven and hell. I say these things that you may be saved. The truth is the truth, whether you choose to believe it or not. The proof is there, whether you choose to see it or not or ignore it. God the Father bears witness that I am the Son of God through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. He says, you know what John told you about who he is, what he's about, and what he has to do with me in the economy of grace. Earlier in chapter 1, they had sent an official religious delegation. They were power-hungry people, so they were concerned about influence, losing it to someone that they maybe couldn't control. They also were curious and skeptical. So a religious delegation goes out to the wilderness where there was this man named John who had become a religious celebrity. And they asked John, who are you? And by what authority are you baptizing all of these people? People are repenting and being baptized. John 1, 19 to 34. You know what John told you? John humbly admitted that he's only the best man. Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom, the main attraction. John says, though I was born first, Jesus precedes me. What? Yeah, he's my eternal predecessor. He's superior in every way. What does John have to do with God? Well, if John was who they thought he was, who John was, a true prophet is commissioned by whom? You don't just wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'm going to be a prophet. God commissioned John to prepare the hearts of the people, to make ready the way of the king. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. For the long-awaited king, the Messiah, is here. Now listen to me. How did most people respond to the gospel that John the Baptist, this prophet of God, how did they respond to that message? The majority reject the essential message of John the Baptist. But listen to me. Paradoxically, the Jewish people embrace him as a true prophet. Isn't that weird? Most of them did not repent. Most of them did not receive his essential message, which is Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. But they claim him as a prophet, a true prophet. Again, we look from the past, we look for a contemporary illustration. This happens in our own day as well. This reminds me of Billy Graham in America, in Europe. Many people embrace Graham, even to his death, as a man of God. Even people who weren't Christians generally held Billy Graham, viewed him in favorable terms. But, sadly, they rejected the gospel message that he preached. That's similar to the way in which the masses respond to John the Baptist. This is important that John the Baptist has favorable ratings with the people, because this is God's providence that worked, that kept the religious elite from canceling John the Baptist. Yes, there was cancel culture in the first century as well. They couldn't eliminate John completely as they would have desired to do. This is the religious unbelieving establishment, because of the multitudes. You say, well, okay, we're talking about John the Baptist. And you say, who cares what this man who lived 2,000 years ago had to say? Why should anyone then and now give a rip about what John the Baptist testified concerning? Here's why. Because John the Baptist was a prophet, a true prophet of God. That means that a true prophet of God, one of the prophet's primary functions is not to tell you what they think, but to tell you what God wants you to know. John the Baptist was a true prophet. Therefore, John was the mouthpiece of God. And John, like Jesus, proclaimed the true gospel. You're a sinner. Your sin separates you from God. Sin results in death, and ultimately, one day you will be judged. But there is good news. God has provided a promise of a Savior, of a Messiah, of a Deliverer, of a coming King and a coming Kingdom. Oh, and by the way, He's here. You better be prepared for Him that you might participate in the blessings of salvation. John 1:6-7. There came a man who was sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. Why should you care about what John has to say as much today as those who heard him in person 2,000 years ago? Because there came a man who was sent from God. What was John about? What was his essential work? Verse 7, John 1. He came for a witness. You keep hearing that? Witness, testimony, witness, testimony. This is gospel proof beyond reasonable doubt. No one can go to heaven one day and say, well, there just wasn't, I was a rational thinking person. There just wasn't enough proof. That's just you excusing your unbelief because you love your sin. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he may bear witness of the light. Why? That all might believe. There it is. Believe. That's what this gospel is about, getting you to believe what you need to believe in order to be saved, in order for you to enjoy the abundant life in Christ. It was through John the Baptist that God revealed this. Okay, you're thinking about whether you should be religious or irreligious and what religion. Well, John the Baptist said that there is salvation, but salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why John declared in John chapter 1, verse 29, you know what he said. He pointed to Jesus and said, it's not about me, it's about him. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Initially, it seems like that the masses were responding to the message. People were being baptized. And even those who weren't baptized, most of them viewed John favorably as being a prophet sent from God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The initial enthusiasm surrounding John was short-lived. Where am I getting that from? Verse 35. Look at the text. God the Father testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. He does so, firstly, through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. Verse 35, John the Baptist was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice. But that was short-lived, for a little while. You were willing to rejoice for a little while. We've seen this before. Again, the Bible... people don't change. The true truth doesn't change either. Have we not seen this in our own day? Not with, obviously, the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist, but by people preaching the same gospel. People go away to summer camps. Go to a crusade, a revival meeting. They come back with a Jesus t-shirt. They're on fire. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 6 months later, they're nowhere to be found. Wasn't true faith. Jesus explains why this happens in the parable of the soils. You say, well, does it really matter whether or not one receives John's message? Yes, it does, because of this reality. If you reject the testimony of a true prophet, you're rejecting the testimony of God the Father, who commissions prophets and who tells them exactly what they must communicate. The standard for a true prophet is if you give a prophecy and it doesn't come to fruition, that prophet was to be stoned because clearly his message was not from God. They couldn't tolerate the diluting of somebody claiming to have a message from God, and therefore the standard was if you claim to have a message from God, it must be a message from God. John the Baptist was... his testimony, his witness was so clear. concerning who he was, but more importantly, who Jesus is. As powerful and compelling as the prophetic witness of John the Baptist is, I'm maybe inching closer towards considering this Jesus, but I'm not yet there. Well, I have good news for you. There's an even greater witness. There's a greater witness. Let me tell you this. I know not all of you believe. I know that many of the people that you interact with don't believe. But before you ignore Jesus and go on with your life as you've been living it, before you reject the biblical message of salvation, before you go on mocking true disciples of Christ, consider secondly the testimony of God the Father through the deity-affirming miracles. So we have the testimony, the trifecta testimony. We have the testimony of God the Father through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. Now Jesus says, I want you to consider the testimony of God the Father through the deity-affirming miracles of Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 36. Don't ignore Jesus. Do so at your own peril. Don't reject Jesus. Do so at your own peril. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, nobody told me who Jesus is. You heard about it every time you entered into a church where the songs were sung that bore witness of these realities. Every sermon that you sat under, you are accountable for. Verse 36, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. There's something even more powerful and more compelling than the clear, passionate presentation of the gospel that John the Baptist proclaimed. What's he talking about? But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works, there's a word, circle works, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Open your Bible and ask God to open your eyes. You say, God has provided credible eyewitness testimony outside of Jesus to these things. And I say, following the inspired logic of Jesus here, that there is something even more compelling, more powerful than the credible eyewitness testimony of one such as John. In court today, the same thing is true. Yeah, if you're trying to prove a case, everybody's talking about the Chauvin case, right? And they're calling witnesses and experts. In court today, something that is even more powerful than eyewitness testimony is only three letters long. What's that? DNA. If your DNA is all over the victim at an unsolved homicide scene, you better have a good explanation and a good lawyer. Now listen to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus' deity DNA is splattered across all four Gospels. You understand this? These miraculous signs, the miracles of Christ, John refers to them as signs. Signs that boldly proclaim, God at work, God at work, God at work, God at work. There are things in life that science cannot explain. Okay? I'm not unscientific, but you live your life long enough, you realize there are certain things science cannot explain. Science cannot explain how Jesus turns water into wine in John chapter 2. or when he instantaneously healed the royal official's son in John chapter 4, or when he healed the poor cripple in that lame condition for 38 years in John chapter 5, or when Jesus in John chapter 6, our next chapter, will miraculously feed over 5,000 people by the word of his power, or when Jesus during a storm walks on water. Science has no explanation because it is supernatural. Time and time again, what the Gospel of John will show us, listen to me, before you go on ignoring Jesus or rejecting Jesus, know this, the proof of Jesus' deity is in the miracle pudding. And the greatest proof that Jesus is who he claims to be, who the church confesses him to be, is Easter Sunday, when on the third day, after dying bodily on a cross, up from the grave he arose. What more proof and evidence could God provide that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the King of the Jews? This is why Jesus tells the unbelieving crowd in John chapter 10, verse 38, listen, if you don't believe my words, then look at the proof, believe in his works that you may know and understand. This is why you need to pay attention to the miracles, that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Religious and secular unbelievers alike. We live in a world marked by sin and unbelief. We're around it all the time. People wanting you to question and doubt what you believe and who you believe in. Religious and secular unbelievers have a hard time justifying their sin and unbelief, and an equally difficult time persuading other people that Jesus is not the divine Messiah in view of the countless miracles that Jesus performed. Just because you don't believe in something doesn't mean they didn't happen and that they don't exist. Miracles of nature, miracles of healing, miracles over the forces of darkness, deliverance of demoniacs, miracles of salvation, miracles of forgiveness. Who is this man, Jesus? What does he have to do with me? Why was Jesus the miracle man of Nazareth? Because this was one of the ways that God the Father placed his stamp of approval on Jesus' ministry. Today, you say, you know, you might not want to purchase that meat if the FDA hasn't certified that it's, you know, safe to eat. We're so cautious about so many lesser things. This is God's stamp of approval that Jesus is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at the miracles that he performed in my name. This is God's the Father. Did God the Father agree with and believe in the things that Jesus said about life, about sin, about judgment? Yes, God the Father. This is when you look at the miracles of Christ, you can write the word amen next to it. Amen. This is God the Father saying amen. Jesus is my beloved Son. The miracles of Christ. Do you know what they are? Do you believe in them? And how are you using them? Does it strengthen your faith? They should. Does it bolster your confidence that you're not wasting your life? They should. Not everybody believes what they need to believe about Jesus in order to be saved. Point them to the proof. How are you going to deal with the miracles of Christ? They seem to say, oh unbeliever, the opposite of what you claim. And by the way, the apostles use this very line of argumentation. They bring up Jesus' miracles in defense of the gospel that they preach, the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, the same gospel that the Old Testament prophets preached. They mention it in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. This is a man who was attested. God confirmed, affirmed, amen, that this is Jesus, Son of God, the great healer, the great I am. All the miracles he performed. So friends, I want you to realize that you should use the miracles of Christ. You should utilize the miracles of Christ when you're involved in evangelism. What's that? That's bearing witness of Christ. And in apologetics, you should use miracles, the miracles of Christ, in your apologetics. What's apologetics? Apologetics is defending the truth, defending the faith. Specifically, it's defending Christ. The proof is beyond reasonable doubt. God in his kindness goes above and beyond. You say, well, I sure wish I could have been alive 2,000 years ago to see it for myself, to hear it for myself. Well, why do you think God went to such efforts to give us the New Testament so that you could know and believe? Look at verse 36. This is a red letter rebuttal concerning Jesus' absolute deity. It's why I'm not a Mormon. It's why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. It's why I'm a Christian. Because my eyes have been opened to the truth. I've heard the testimony of God the Father through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist, and I believe. I've heard the testimony of God the Father through the miraculous works of Jesus, Son of God, and I believe. Verse 36, Jesus says, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. Here's the sad reality, especially for Jewish people. Here are the Jewish leaders. You claim that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God? No, he's not. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. If you believed in God, if you really believed in God, you would believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. You believe that Jesus is. This is why I'm not a Muslim. It's not about jihad. It's about Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. Oh, let me just say something to those of you, especially who are younger children and young adults. The next time somebody suggests to you that you can't trust the Bible and that the miracles of Christ never happened, remember this. Remember this. During his historical life, Jesus' sworn enemies, those who hated him, could not deny the historical fact that Jesus possessed miracle power and that he performed countless miracles. How could they? How could they when Jesus, in 3 years, banishes disease from Israel? The best argument that they could muster up, they couldn't deny the miracles were happening, because it was people who saw miracles would not believe them when they say, oh, that didn't happen. You thought you saw that happen, but that didn't happen. No, the cripple was 38 years. The man born blind now sees. No, all of a sudden, the disciples started handing out food. We only had a limited amount, and he fed this massive crowd. What are you talking about? The best argument that Jesus' enemies could muster up wasn't that the miracles didn't happen. They had to acknowledge that, so they said this. Jesus is a miracle worker, but he is empowered by Satan, not God. The fact that they had to make that argument is proof that they believed that the miracles were happening, because they were living, at least in this sense, in true reality. They said, yes, Jesus performs miracles, but he's actually an agent, not an agent of S.H.I.E.L.D. He's an agent of evil. Jesus cast out demons. Yeah, and they said, well, he does all this by the power of hell. And Jesus says to them, you hard-hearted fools. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Why would the prince of darkness cast out his own minions? Why would Satan fight against Satan? If I'm an agent of Satan, an agent of evil, why would Satan fight against himself? Satan is diabolical, but Satan's not stupid in this way. If Satan casts out demons, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom of darkness stand? This is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. You can read it for yourself later on, Matthew 11, 22 to 37. If you believe what Jesus said about Jesus, that's enough. You're a Christian. Your life is changed. You live for him, not yourself. He's your Savior, your Lord, your King. You say, well, I need witnesses. I need corroboration, okay? God the Father. I call God the Father. Who would be a better witness? A more trustworthy witness? God the Father says, through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist have to say, sent from God? He said that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, the great healer. Well, that's not enough proof for you. Well, there's greater works. Great. Consider the proof of the evidence of the miracles of Christ. God the Father attested that Jesus is the Son of God through the mighty, miraculous works and signs that Jesus performed in his public ministry. The cost of discipleship is high. The cost of not following Jesus, not following the truth, is even higher. What I'm simply trying to tell you is this, friends. The evidence doesn't lie. You say you sound like a lawyer. Well, that's because it's testimony witness language. This is Jesus' deity defense discourse. Follow the inspired logic. Look at the proof. Consider John the Baptist. Consider the miracles. There's a third line. It's trifecta. That means there has to be three. We'll look at that next week. You say, let me tell you this, for those of you who are still wrestling, why are you wrestling? You're wrestling because of your unbelieving heart, and your unbelieving heart loves sin. You would rather be under the dominion of Satan so you could have your sin than repent and turn to Christ, be set free from your sin, and have a higher purpose plan in life. It is true, the evidence doesn't lie, but more importantly, I want you to realize this. In this message, we're being reminded of this. God the Father doesn't lie. Let God be found true and every man be made a liar. The Father testifies through the prophetic witness of John the Baptist and through the mighty miracles of Christ that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no sinner can enter into heaven but through him. John 14:6. At the end of the day, it all comes back to Jesus, whether you're going to be irreligious or religious, and what religion are you going to choose? It's proof beyond reasonable doubt. Who is Jesus? Why are you obsessed with Jesus? Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, the great healer, the divine Son of God, and beloved, he is our wonderful, merciful Savior. Let us pray.